Am I my brother's keeper? You know, it was Willie Tyndale who first put that into English from the Hebrew. Am I my brother's keeper? Am I, the CSB says, my brother's guardian? You know, Cain's words to God himself after he had murdered his own brother have unfortunately reverberated throughout the ages. Just think about what he's doing when he says that, asks that. It's a rhetorical question, right? To God himself. Am I my brother's keeper? You remember the scene. Cain has murdered his brother Abel. God confronts Cain by asking him, where is your brother? Cain's answer is, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Am I my brother's guardian? What's he saying in that answer, in that rhetorical question? He's saying what? You expect me to take care of my brother? You expect me to be constantly aware of where he is? You think I'm some kind of glorified babysitter here? Of course I don't know where he is. It's not my job to know where he is. It's not my responsibility to take care of him. It's not my role to be his guardian or to care for him or to be concerned with him. No, he says, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? No, I'm not my brother's keeper. Of course, below all of that is just the reality that he's trying to deflect the truth, that he's murdered his brother. Cain's question, I think, reveals one of the foundational ways that sin taints our view of other people. Our default setting because of sin is to shirk our responsibility to care for others. I think because of sin, and this is why I think the Lord has blessed us with Genesis chapter 4 in the scriptures, is just to teach us that because of sin, our default response is going to be, when it comes to being concerned for others, when it comes to taking care of relationships with others, our default response is going to be, what, am I my brother's keeper? Is this my job now to take care of everyone? Is it my job to be concerned? And of course, it's just his own brother. And we might say, oh, it's only family. But we know there's much more going on than just family conflict in Genesis 4. This morning, we're going to talk about relationships in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. But as we talk about it, we're going to see, I think, quickly that the problem that we have relating to each other, the problem that we have shirking our responsibility to care for one another, it's not just a problem out there in the big bad world. It's very much a problem in the church. And it was a problem in the Corinthian church, just to remind you of the context. There was a group of people in the Corinthian church who considered themselves spiritually elite, that they had this special knowledge, and because of their spiritual maturity or knowledge, this probably this gift of the Spirit that they thought they had identified, that they had the freedom and the right even to go and to eat meat in these temple ceremonies and pagan temples. And that was of great concern to other Christians in the Corinthian church who did not feel the freedom to go and eat and meet in those pagan temples and those pagan worship services. And so there was conflict there, and the so-called more mature or, again, spiritually elite had looked at those who are weaker, so to speak, and they had said, you know what, I have a right to do this. I have the freedom in Christ to do this, and I'm going to go eat this meal whether you like it or not. Read in parentheses there, am I my brother's keeper, right? It's not my job to babysit you and, you know, your struggle with this eating of meat, sacrifice, idols, and the whole thing. So, you know, the idea here has been this relational conflict in the church. Paul has laid forward now this principle over the last two chapters where he's talked about how, listen, yes, I have freedom in Christ, but I willingly give up that freedom out of love for a brother or sister. Last week, he laid out this very detailed argument where he just says, listen, I have an apostolic right to all kinds of things, including financial support, by the way, from churches. And I say no to that right. Why? Just so that the gospel can go forward, because it's gospel first. It has to be gospel first before my freedoms, before my rights. Again, there's this underlying conflict relationally in the church at Corinth. And these just few verses that we're going to look at this morning, I think are remarkable because they really cut right to the issue of how Paul thought through these kinds of scenarios with how to relate to one another in the church. So we acknowledged it last week. We'll say it again this week. Because you're here in the gathered body of the church, we relate to each other. We have relationships. And for some of you, you don't know each other hardly at all. For some of you, you know each other way too well, right? And so that's part of what it means to know someone for a long time. But we're going to talk about how should we think about relating to one another within the church. How should we think about it? Why should we bother? So let's pick it up in verse 19 and just walk through this passage. First of all, in verse 19, Paul makes this argument. He says, although I am free from all and not anyone's slave, I have made myself a slave to everyone in order to win more people. All right, now let's unpack this. First of all, he says, although I am free from all and not anyone's slave, Paul's talking about this theological truth and reality, actually a practical reality. Paul was not a slave. There were millions upon millions of slaves in the Roman Empire in the first century. They would have known it well in the city of Corinth. So Paul says, I am not a slave literally, nor theologically am I a slave to anyone. That he is free in Christ. So we'll see that more clearly in just a moment. But he says, okay, so although I'm not a slave, that's my current circumstance. Again, think about last week again, rights. I have these rights. I'm free, right? Although I'm free from whom, by the way? From everyone. I'm free from all and not anyone's slave. But note what he says. Even though that's true on the one hand, on the other hand, and note this, this is uncomfortable to read as Americans, so let's just read it. I have made myself a, and what does your Bible say?
Slave.
Slave. To whom does he say? I have made myself a slave to everyone. Just watch it, right? We're back to this discussion of giving up rights and freedoms. He says, listen, let's just be clear. I'm not a slave to anyone. I'm my own boss. You're not the boss of me. I'm the boss of me, right? In kind of modern colloquial, or like at least late 80s, early 90s colloquial English, right? You know, I am the boss of myself. I am free. And even though I'm free, this is the choice I make in Christ. I willingly enslave myself to everyone. How about that for a view on relationships? I'm going to willingly tether myself to everyone. To what end? Verse 19. In order to win more people. Paul says, there's just so much more going on than my freedoms and my rights and my authority. There's so much more going on than that. So yeah, I'm free. I'm literally free. I'm theologically free. But I willingly tether myself to others, enslave myself to everyone. Why? Because I want to win more. Now, we have to talk about this word to win, okay? I just need to warn you this morning. 99 out of 100 times you hear this explained, the focus is on evangelism, okay? There is certainly an evangelistic component to this discussion. We're going to talk about that. But I just want to tell you, contextually, and it will be abundantly clear by the time we get to verse 23, contextually, he's not primarily talking about evangelism. He's talking about relationships within the church. So win means not just to win people to Christ, but to also advance their maturing as a disciple, okay? Win here, it doesn't just mean to see them converted, to see them made a disciple. It also means to walk along with them as they progress as a disciple of Jesus. That's really important this morning. And again, it'll be abundantly clear by the time we get to verse 23, but you just need to catch that right at the outset. First thing we learn in verse 19 is this. We value relationships as Christians. It's not just like, you know, an add-on, but we value relationships. Why? Because we value the gospel. Paul says, why would I enslave myself to everyone? Because I want to advance the cause. Because I want to see more people become believers in Jesus, and I want to see more people grow in their faith in Jesus. And so, yes, I will enslave myself. We'll see, to Jews, to Gentiles, to the weak, it doesn't matter. I'll tether myself to anyone to see them advance as a follower of Jesus Christ. We value relationships because we value the gospel. Now, that assumes this foundational reality that as a Christian, we should value relationships. So just personalize that for a moment this morning. As a Christian, do you value relationships in the church and outside of the church? Primary focus is in the church this morning. Do you value relationships? Would you say, yes, I know I'm free and I don't have to relate to all these people. I don't have to spend time with these people. I don't have to devote energy to these people and resource and prayer and thinking and concern and all of this to these people, but I voluntarily tether myself to them because I value the gospel, because I want to see more. I want to see more people know the Lord. I want to see more people grow in the Lord. I want to walk with them. And I just got to tell you, this is not going to happen by accident. You're not going to accidentally value relationships because of the gospel. You have to choose to do this. You have to intentionally make it a priority. Yes, by faith, I've been transformed. The cross is now the center of my life and my world. And therefore, I'm going to think differently about how I rub shoulders with people, especially those at the 8:30 service. Oh, my goodness. We must consciously, think about it this way, we must consciously choose. You have to consciously choose to prioritize advancing the maturing of another disciple of Jesus in the church body. You have to think about it and say, I don't just want to know this person, I want to help them move to the next level. I don't just want to see them become a believer, I want to see them become a believer and walk on with Jesus. And grow in their knowledge of who he is. And grow stronger in their faith, their capacity to trust him on a day-by-day basis. So I'm not just showing up here. I'm showing up because I need to value or I need to invest in and prioritize these relationships. Because I value the gospel. Because the cross means more to me than anything else. Because I love Jesus and what he has done for me and who he has made me. And so therefore, I'm going to value relationships. And when it comes to my rights, what rights? When it comes to my freedoms, what freedoms? I will tether myself, enslave myself to another person to advance the cause of the gospel in their lives. I got to tell you, Americans are so, and I say this, a leading American this morning, okay, that we are so selfish. We are just so selfish. You think about how we spend our time and our money and what we're willing to do, like what we're willing to give. And don't think about it institutionally, like for the church or something like that. Just think about it personally, like what we're willing to do for other people. We're just so selfish. But as Christians, we value relationships because of the gospel. We're called to do it. We give up our rights. Now, what are the threats to you valuing relationships for the sake of the gospel? Again, selfishness, we just discussed that. Again, time, maybe it's a flat out just a failure to be disciplined in your time and just not carefully accounting for it and not being purposeful in that. It could be energy. You're just choosing to not prioritize the church body. You'd rather spend your time doing something else. It could be distraction. This is a big one in American culture, being too focused on entertainment, just flat out being distracted. So we've got to understand these are threats, and I don't know what the greatest threat is for you, but you should think that through. What are the threats to me valuing relationships within the church? And if it's time or energy or distraction or whatever, just flat out selfishness or laziness, okay, I need to know what that is and I need to confront that and deal with that in my life, okay? So now that's kind of the lay of the land here. That's the initial explanation, but how do we do it? Well, watch what Paul says. He tells us the examples in verse 20 down to 22. Just track in verse 20 with me. He says, to the Jews, I became like a Jew to win Jews. Again, to those under the law, like one under the law. So I myself am not under the law. To win those under the law. Let's pause right there in verse 20. That's all about Jews, okay? Now, I'm not really interested in running Bible trivia this morning, but does anybody know, was the Apostle Paul a Jew, yes or no? Yes. Like in another you know, context, he would emphasize his Jewishness, right? But here, notice what he says. To the Jews, I became like a Jew. Because his primary identity isn't being a Jew anymore. In fact, he goes on, he says, why did I become like a Jew? Well, to win Jews. Namely, to those under the law, the Jews are under the law of God, right? The law exposes their sin. They are accountable to God for it. So to those under the law, I behave like one under the law. But then he says this remarkable thing, parentheses, though I myself am not under the law. Well, wait a minute, he's Jewish. What's he saying? Well, in Christ, the law has been fulfilled. In Christ, he is no longer bound to seek to obey the 613 commands of the Old Testament, positive and negative, right? In order to maintain or establish his standing with God, Christ has fulfilled that by faith in Christ. He is freed from the demands of the law. So now he's talking to the Corinthians and he's saying, I'm not even Jewish anymore. I'm not even under the law anymore. But you know what? When I come to a new town, and I go to share the gospel with people and get to know them, and I go into the synagogue, I behave like one under the law. I don't flout my freedoms. Translation, I don't order shrimp wrapped in bacon when I'm, you know, having a meal with these Jewish folks, you know, trying to, that's okay. It's maybe a crude example, but let's be honest. It's just one of the glories of the new covenant that we can enjoy shrimp wrapped in bacon. But, you know, he's saying, I adjust my behavior. They want to observe the Sabbath. Sure, I'll observe the Sabbath. They're going to observe the Feast of Tabernacles. Great. I'll go with them and observe that. You know, when I'm to the Jew, I become a Jew. I know I'm not actually under the law, but I'm giving up my freedoms and my rights for a greater cause. So that's the Jewish example. Watch verse 21. All right. To those who are without the law, the Gentiles, non-Jews, to those who are without the law, like one without the law. Though I am not without God's law, but I am under the law of Christ. Why? To win those without the law. So Paul says, so then I turn the corner and the next day I'm over in a different side of town and I'm with those who aren't Jewish. And they are ordering shrimp wrapped in bacon all over the place. I gladly partake. I'm going to eat the shrimp wrapped in bacon. Just forgive me the analogy, but there it is, right? I'm going to do this. You know, they took me out to dinner and they bought me the nicest steak meal, and that was meat that had been sacrificed to an idol. I don't care. I'm going to eat the meat. When I'm with those who are not under the law, I behave as though I'm not under the law. But then he says, of course, I'm not really without any law. What governs my thinking? It's the law of Christ. Now, crucial distinction here. When he refers to the law of Christ, he's referring to Jesus' summary of the entire content of the Old Testament law, which is summed up in two commands. Love the Lord your God with all that you are, and love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. That's the shorthand for it. Love God, love people. And Paul says, that's my operating principle. I'm freed from the law's restraints, but when I'm with Gentiles, non-Jews, I relate to them as such, but not without a guiding principle. My guiding principle is to love God and love these people. And so that's how I'm going to behave. So Paul's helping them understand that he, in this sense, when it comes to relating to people in the church body and outside the church body, either way, he says, I do operate differently under different circumstances. I'm going to willingly submit myself to someone's restrictions in one circumstance that I wouldn't in another. And the point is not that my freedom comes first or my right comes first. The point is the gospel comes first. These people come first. The relationship comes first. And then this is where we realize he's not primarily talking about evangelism. Watch verse 22. He says, to the weak, I became weak in order to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that I may by every possible means save some. He's been talking about the weak in the last two chapters. The weak are those who don't feel free to go and eat the meals in the temples as the meat sacrificed to those gods. That's the weak in the context. And so Paul says to the weak, those in the Corinthian church who don't feel freedom to go do that, he says, I become weak. They can't go to eat at that temple meal, I'm not going. They don't feel the freedom to eat that particular whatever, I'm not going to eat it. They don't feel freedom to drink alcohol, I'm not going to drink it when I'm with them. He says, I'll give it up. I'll sacrifice it. To the weak, I become weak. And then notice how he says it in verse 22. To the weak, I became weak in order to win the weak. These are already believers, right? In the context, they're already Christians. So what does he mean by win the weak? He means to walk alongside them and not stunt their Christian growth, but advance their Christian growth. Do you see it? It says, I'm not here to just do what I'm allowed to do, to put myself and my freedoms first. I willingly enslave myself to everyone. To the Jew, I'm like a Jew. To the Gentiles, I'm like a Gentile. To the weak, yes, I'll be weak. It doesn't matter. I'm trying to advance the cause here. The making and maturing of disciples. In this case, a focus more on maturing of disciples. But notice the rest of the verse. I have become all things to all people. Not simultaneously. Right? In this situation, I'm with these people, I do this. When I'm in this situation, I'm with these people, I do this. But what's my overarching goal? So that I may, by every possible means, save some. Again, the primary focus there is not solely on evangelism, it's on advancing the maturing of a disciple. It certainly includes evangelism, it doesn't exclude it, but it's bigger than just evangelism. You can think of it this way. In the gospel, your primary identity is now in Christ as a part of his church. Which means, situationally, because you value relationships, right? You're going to behave differently based on who you're with. And so when you're with someone and you're seeking to advance their maturing as a disciple, you're going to enslave yourself to them temporarily, right? And say, okay, we're going to run. But then the next night, you're going to be at a different group. You're going to be around different people, so you're going to slave yourself to them. And the overarching common theme here is the bottom line is the gospel and advancing the cause of the gospel in the specific relationships that we have. Again, this is where he gets really practical. Let me tell you, he says, when I'm with Jews, I behave under the law. When I'm with Gentiles, I behave as one without the law. When I'm with the weak, I adopt their conscience. I act like them with the weak. He says, it doesn't matter. I become all things, all people. Why? To advance the cause, to win some. So we could get specific here on what maybe particular preference issues or freedoms we might have to give up, right, as we value relationships. So again, it might be an issue more of alcohol today, where many Christians have different convictions on whether or not they will consume alcohol. We can talk about Bible translation preferences. I was out doing that men's retreat a couple weeks ago on the West Coast, and I asked them, what translation do most of them have? And they were like, we have this one. The ESV is what they said. So I got an ESV back there. I'm like, yeah, I'll take the ESV out there. And I didn't insist on everybody using the CSB because it's so much better. I didn't do that, right? I just was like, I'm just going to, no, it's not an issue of that. Of course, we'll use the other translation. It doesn't matter. I can work with that. Or we have different preferences about liturgy and worship service components. Now it's getting real, right? It's like, well, yeah, I enslave myself to others on that. Here's a shocker. Pastor Jesse's in the room, all right? I don't love every song that we sing. There, I said it. It's amazing. So freeing. But you know what? I love this church. And we don't have to. So the point is, it's not about me and my rights and freedom. Blah, 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 blah. No, no. So we enslave ourselves to each other and we relate to one another. And my primary identity is not in exercising that freedom. My primary identity is in Christ. And so we're going to run together, right? We can go on all kinds of different things we have preferences on. Now, here's the deal. How are you going to know to give up the alcohol when you need to? How are you going to know that listening to that kind of music is going to be a stumbling block for somebody else, right? I was teasing Pastor Andy about his 70s rock the other day, right? How are you going to know when you need to give that up? How are you going to know when you need to make an adjustment to your behavior when you value the relationship? We can't do this. This is so crucial. We can't do this unless we know each other. You literally can't do it. You can't sacrifice a freedom for someone out of love for them unless you know them well enough to know where they are on the issues and where they struggle and where they don't struggle. So that means we have to prioritize our relationships with each other. We've got to up the investment in each other. Think of it this way. How do we do this? Well, we do it through one-on-one relationships in the church. I would strongly encourage you, if you do not meet regularly with one individual person for the cause of advancing the gospel together, right? If you're not doing that, you're missing out on an absolutely essential component of Christian growth, where you can have accountability and you can have a growth relationship with someone where you can actually see progress and share things that you couldn't share in a bigger group. You need a one-on-one relationship like that. And you need to enslave yourselves to each other. You can think about care groups where families are gathering to pray for each other, to discuss God's word, to fellowship together. That's not good. Yes, we're busy. Yes, giving up a Sunday night is hard. Yes, there's a lot going on. But because we value the gospel, we value relationships. And so I'm going to invest that time and labor and work, or going to the Bible study, getting to know those men or those women who are there, or being involved in a ministry and showing up, and not just showing up, but actually investing, right? And seeing it as an opportunity, not just to get a job done, but to get to know people. I'll tell you what, you want to get to know somebody, coach upward basketball with them. I coached the 6th to 8th grade boys this year with Lucas Vanderplog, and my view of Lucas will never be the same. You increase your relational investment with the time spent. And so it's not just about getting the basketball done. No, it's about I value the church community, so we're going to make these sacrifices together, right? We committed membership. Why would I go to all the trouble to commit to being a member where I'm saying, yes, I'm going to show up. Yes, I'm going to be accountable. Yes, I want to be a part of this body. Yes, I want to be involved in decision making here. Well, because I value these relationships. And I'm literally going to enslave myself to this church body. Because, yeah, I have the freedom not to. Yeah, I have the right not to, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to push forward. Now, why? Why bother? Watch verse 23, where Paul really just lays out the reason. Now, I do all this because of the gospel. Sometimes I just wish Paul was more clear, you know? I just not, like, it's so clear. Now, I do all this because of the gospel, so that I may share in the blessings. Now, we're going to have to unpack that a little bit. Share in the blessings. This is, there's more to it than meets the eye. When he says, I may share of the blessings, he literally is saying, so that I may fellowship together with others. Who are the others here? It's the weak in verse 22. So remember where we are. We're in Corinth. You've got a division. You've got super elites. I prefer this guy's preaching. I have these freedoms. I'm going to go and exercise my rights. And Paul says, no. Because of the gospel, I would rather, this is what he's saying. Okay, just unpack it. I would rather enslave myself to this weak person, give up the freedom and the right that I have so that I can share together with them the benefits of the gospel. This word translated blessings, it's actually the key word, I think, to this whole paragraph, where he's saying, I want to fellowship together with the weak more than I want my freedom. I want to walk together with the weak in the church, so-called weak, right? I want to walk together with these people and relate to them and advance the gospel together with them, right? In their lives, in my life. I want to do that more than I want anything else. So I just do it because of the gospel. And this is the payoff. The payoff is that together we grow. Together we make and mature disciples. Together we confess sin and learn new truths and walk through trials. And I would rather, just know what he's saying. It's literally, I would rather do that together with the weak than assert my right and go and do the freedom. This is a model of sacrifice here for investing in relationships within the church that we desperately need. Because all those threats that we talked about earlier are still there. You can think of it this way. Partnering in the gospel isn't optional. It's essential. Partnering together, this together idea, the togetherness idea. Yes, we're fellowshipping together with each other, right? That component, right? That partnering, it's not optional. It's absolutely essential to your growth as a Christian. Sometimes we struggle. We feel like, I feel disconnected from God, or I feel like I'm not growing, or I feel like I just haven't been getting as much from the church community. I tell you what, 9 times out of 10, when we have those feelings about being disconnected from God or not feeling like we're growing or feeling frustrated, whatever, 9 times out of 10, it's tied to lack of attendance with church community events. We're just not together enough. We're just not with the body enough, and we're meant to be together as a body and to be fellowshipping together and growing together. And I mean that both in the corporate level, and I mean it also on the individual level, that you're going to grow together with the church body. Now, of course, we're going to grow individually, but God didn't design you to go out and grow individually independent of the church. In fact, he explicitly says, I designed it for the exact opposite. I designed it so that you would actually grow together in the community of the church, that you would grow as a disciple of Jesus. So if you're frustrated with your growth, just ask you this. Ask yourself this. Am I valuing relationships in the church? Am I showing up? Am I praying with the church? Am I confessing sin to my brother in the church or sister in the church? Am I learning new truths with the church? Am I serving with the church? This isn't an essential, this isn't an optional add-on. It's an absolutely essential part of the functioning church. And so Paul just says to the church at Corinth, you just got to do this. It's a part of being a cross-centered church. It's a part of the transformed life because of the gospel. So what about for you? Think of it this way. Because of the gospel, I'll give up that freedom, right? Because of the gospel, I won't drink alcohol at that meal. Because of the gospel, I will sing this song even though it's not my favorite. Because of the gospel, I'll be careful how I talk about this or that around that person because I know they struggle with it. Because of the gospel, we wouldn't go out to that restaurant because of the environment. I wonder, what will you sacrifice partnering with the church, relating together with the church for? I'll tell you what most people do for today. Netflix. Overtime. Vacation. The promotion. Or the all-important me time. I think we can just strike me time from our vocabulary. You know, you're going to say to yourself, yeah, I could go to care group, but the new season of whatever just dropped on Netflix. Or yeah, I could take extra time to serve in that ministry and be involved in that, but I just need some me time, you know? Yeah, I could do that, but if I don't put in those extra hours at work, I'm not going to get the promotion. And of course, we need times of rest. We need times to recover. That's absolutely true. But in our culture, what we most likely will do is we will overvalue entertainment and recreation. We will overvalue money, career achievement, right? Financial resources. We will overvalue that, and we will severely undervalue relationships within the church. Think of it this way. We make time for what we love, don't we? Don't we just, you know, it's so true. We will make time for what we love. We got a member meeting coming up at the end of March. I love those member meetings. They're so great. The environment, what we're doing together, it's awesome. But we make time for what we love. We value relationships because we value the gospel. Let me encourage you, listen to others in the church community. Maybe somebody's here and they're asking for a relationship with you. And you're thinking, I don't know if I can do that. Well, consider, Lord, what do I need to do to love this person? Ask good questions when you're discussing things together. Get together outside of Sundays. All right, we want to encourage that as a church. Go crazy. Have lunch together. Go out to dinner. Show up at each other's kids' games. I don't know. Do what you got to do. Get together. Be blessed and be a blessing. I mean, there's this concept of Paul saying, I do this because of the gospel so that I may share in this fellowship together. It's like, this is a good thing. It is a blessing. I want to walk together with you. And man, I'll tell you what, there's nothing greater than being on the front row when you see God do something in someone else's life. And you just get to go, wow, I got to see that. Maybe you were a part of it. Wow, look at what God is doing. And I was involved in that. But again, it's not going to happen by accident. We value relationships because we value the gospel. I want to share a scary thought with you as we just conclude our thoughts on this passage. What if our neighborhood on the new earth will consist only of people in our local church body? New earth, eternal residence forever, okay? Your address, probably Sussex County, all right? Let's just think about it, okay? Just imagine, I have no reason to believe this is true. Okay, but let's just imagine that the people that live in your neighborhood forever on the new earth are the people in this room. You are literally going to be with each other forever. Does that change your attitude towards investing in one another? Just think about it. Would it be worth your time to have a good neighbor for eternity? Would it be worth your time to say, you know what? This person is so valuable as a part of the family of God, I'm going to invest in them. Now, again, I don't know that that's true. Don't tell people I said that, all right? We don't know. But I do know this, that Jesus loved the church enough to die for our sins, to rise from the dead, and to call us into relationship with him. And you know what Jesus does for us? He walks with us in relationship. If you're here and you're not a part of the family, I would encourage you. You need to know that Jesus' love for you is expressed in his death on your behalf and his resurrection. And by repenting of your sin and putting your faith in Jesus, you can be welcomed into this family. And I know we don't look like much now, but just give us a couple of thousand years, okay? Just watch what God will do with us. Because we're his work. And we don't do it perfectly, but we have to value relationships. Why? Because we value the gospel. Would you pray with me to that end? Lord, we thank you so much for this calling, a clear calling to not just evangelism, but Lord, to investment in the church community through relationships. And Lord, we think about the challenges that we have to, again, cherish our freedoms and our rights over cherishing relationships with others. And Lord, we confess it is a ton of work to love people well. We need a lot of investment. And yet, by your gracious design, you've built the church to be this unique community on earth where people who were strangers become lifelong and even eternal friends, investing in one another, making sacrifices for one another. Lord, we know that all of this is modeled on the example of Jesus, and we rejoice in that model. Lord, we know that it's intended to be motivated by faith. It's not a task to do to earn forgiveness, but it's a gift because of the work that you have done for us. It's a gift to a new calling and a new kind of living. And Lord, we recognize, frankly, the threats that we face to investing relationally in the church body. We will make excuses. We will be distracted. We will value other things more. And so we need your help. And so we ask that you would help us, Lord. I pray if there are any here who need the conviction of your spirit over how they're spending your time, you would convict them. Lord, I think if there are any here who are not a part of the family, that you would lead them to repentance and faith. Lord, in all of this, help us to value relationships. Why? Because we value the gospel, your gospel. Lord, we know that this is a miraculous work of your spirit to change lives in this way. So we ask that you would do that now. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.